Thank you for pouring yourself out. Thank you for laying your life down. Thank you for coming, Jesus. We bless you. And Lord, we want to also just give in light of your generosity to us this morning as the offering is received. We pray you'd receive it this morning as worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Just like to invite our ushers to come forward and receive our offering this morning. And this is for those who consider North Shore Alliance Church their home. So thank you for giving. And may God be blessed, and others too. As that's being received, I want to invite someone named Stuart Bailey to come forward. And each week, as we've been celebrating Advent, which simply means the coming of Jesus, or the arrival, we've been inviting someone to come and just share why Jesus' coming has been such good news to them. And so Stuart and Tina and their family attend here at North Shore Alliance Church, and Stuart's here to tell a little bit of that story. So,
thanks, Shane. Yeah, the coming of Jesus has been really good news for me, and when Shane asked me to share a bit about that, I thought initially of a top 10 list. Everyone likes lists these days, but that's a little much. So I pared it down to three items, why I'm glad Jesus came for me. Number one, he came to bring truth. Number two, he came to be my savior. And number three, he came to be my navigator, my guide. So I'm just going to expound a little bit on each of those. I've been a Christian about 18 years. I grew up going to church. I had a sense of God in my life. But over time, God became very distant, and I pretty well put him on the shelf into my late teens, early 20s. And then 18, 19 years ago, a number of things happened to bring me to the Lord. So that's the 30-minute talk. I only have 2 or 3 minutes. But, you know, through my wife, Tina, through friends, through circumstance, I really came to believe in Jesus. But getting back to the first point, truth, I had, ultimately, with all that circumstance and people, I had to come to terms with truth. Is there truth? And what is the truth? And I found it, and I never had to deal with that before. Life always was good. And even during that time, I didn't hit the skids. I wasn't in a major trough. And yet I should have thought about truth, you would have thought. We live in a world of truth. And yet I never really had to deal with it in terms of God. But I was confronted with it in a loving way. And, I mean, Shane's there. I'm here. Not vice versa. Mark's there. There's truth. If that cable snaps and due to law of gravity, you know, that could possibly hurt me. If not, it's certainly going to hurt the ground. You know, there's laws of physics. And yet I found it interesting that when it comes to the things of God, truth didn't really count or exist. And that's just not true. That's not intellectually honest. And it bugged me. And so when someone asked me, you know, Bailey, what are you hanging your hat on? What's true? I had to get there. I had to, and God, you know, he revealed himself very powerfully through reading, through people, through himself. And it was very real and very powerful. So Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. And truth isn't always popular. You know, 1 + 1 = 2 is very narrow. It's very narrow thinking, but it's true. And, you know, I came to that point where this is true. And it's just not feel-good stuff. It is feel-good, but it's the real deal. So I'm so happy he came to reveal that to me. The second thing, you know, he's my savior. So what the truth did is it revealed I'm a doorknob. I mean, I'm a good guy, right? Always a good guy, but I'm a sinner. I'm in light of a holy God who demands perfection. He's pure, he's holy, he demands perfection. I don't measure up, yet he's so loving. And suddenly the Jesus I grew up with, seeing on the cross, made sense. He died for me. And boy, I need that. I needed that. I need it now. I need it ongoing. So that bridges to the third item. He's my navigator. Jesus is real in my life. It's daily. I have to seek him. The old Bailey's not too far behind. He's always lurking. Some of him is not, you know. If you think I'm a disaster now, imagine what my life would be without the Lord. Friends, family. So I have a long way to go, but I've shared this in the past. I hope my life's like a graph, with a positive trajectory, and there's ups and downs, and not to be defined by the downs, but picking it up and keeping it going. And only God can do that. Only He can navigate my life. I can't do it. So this means a lot to me, the coming of Jesus. So thanks for letting me share.
So, as you know, we don't like people to leave the platform without being prayed for. So we want to pray for Stuart that God would just give you even more. So Father in heaven, we thank you for just the way that you have led Stuart to yourself. Thank you for revealing Jesus to him. Thank you, Lord, for saving him. Thank you, Lord, for showing him what is true. And we want to pray by your Spirit you would fill him with joy, Lord, as he looks back and looks ahead to all the things you have done, all the things you will do. We bless him this morning. We thank you for his journey. We thank you for the unique way, Lord, that you have made Stuart, the passion for life you've given him, the desire to know you and to be led by you. And we pray for your plans and your purposes to be completely fulfilled for his life, that nothing would be missed, Lord, in terms of what you have for him and what you want to do through him. So we just thank you for his desire for that, Lord. And we want to stand in agreement in asking. And we thank you that Jesus, your coming is incredible good news for each one of us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, bless you. So as we've been celebrating Jesus' coming, asking that question, why Jesus is coming has been such good news. Our prayer is that these stories will prompt you to answer that same question for yourself, that you'll have an answer for someone if someone asked you. And so far, we see it in Jesus. We find hope. We find peace. And this morning, we want to light a candle just representing the joy that he also brings to our lives.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Mark. This is my real voice this morning. It's as good as it's going to get. Do we have preteen this morning? Yeah? Does anyone know? No? Yeah? Okay, perfect. You know, the reason we're still talking about the coming of Jesus 2,000 years after the event is, as we've been hearing today, because it wasn't a one-time event. Jesus continues to come, and he is just as present in our midst this morning by his Holy Spirit as he was 2,000 years ago in first century Palestine. Jesus continues to come by his Spirit and give us what we need. He continues to come and be living and active in our midst to bring healing, to bring love, to bring strength and peace. And it's for us to turn our hearts Godward and anticipate this coming. So I just want to encourage you, let this Advent season not be so much in anticipation of having a few paid holidays or unwrapping a few brightly colored gifts or anticipating a delicious meal. Let this Advent season stir your heart to anticipate the arrival of Jesus, the arrival of something new that he wants to do in your life and in mine. As we move into our teaching time this morning, I want to begin with a brief recap of where we've been over the last number of months in our teaching. I'm not sure if you've been paying close attention, but essentially, ever since the first weekend in September, we have been saying the same thing every week with just a slight variation. Essentially, our big idea has been that Jesus is big enough to encompass your whole life. And so we don't have to relegate Jesus to that sacred 15 minutes in the morning when we pray and read our Bibles. We can live a prayed life. We can be conscious of and attentive to the movement of Jesus in our life all throughout our life. There's nothing we can't pray about. There's nothing we can't invite Jesus into. He's big enough to encompass our whole life. In these last 5 weeks, we've changed the subject from prayer to worship, but it's essentially we're painting on the same canvas with a complementary color. Our relationships, our work, our play, the way we handle our money, all of this is connected to the wide world of worship. And again, I'm not talking about a slimmed down version of worship. I'm talking about a whole bodied version of worship that's big enough to encompass all of our lives. All of our life can be an act of worship. A few weeks ago, Pastor Keith quoted Henri Nouwen saying, "If I can't find God in the middle of my work, where my concerns and worries and pains and joys are, it does not make sense to try and find Him in the hour set free at the periphery of my life." If we can't find God in the middle of our lives, then He isn't nearly big enough or strong enough to give our whole life to. I think we do violence to the biblical definition of worship when we reduce it to a style of music or a time slot on Sunday morning. All of life is wrapped up in this word, worship. All of life can be lived in the name of Jesus, energized by the Holy Spirit, and all of it lived to the glory of our Father. So with that recap now over, you know what we've been saying, you know what I'm going to say again this morning. And I want to focus our attention by returning to a definition of worship we've been using over the last few weeks. William Temple, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, writes the following. He says that worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It's the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind by His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, and the submission of will to His purpose. And all of this, gathered up in adoration, is the greatest of human expressions of which we are capable. Now, this is a fantastic definition of worship. And what we should notice right away is that this is a full-bodied, all-encompassing definition of worship, just as God intended it to be. But as I was reading over this definition again this week, I noticed something missing. There's no mention of others in this definition. There's no mention of the people of God. Now, obviously, this small little quote doesn't say everything that William Temple thought about worship, but it struck me that I could embrace this definition and pretty much live it out in solitary confinement. Each of us comes into relationship with God our Father through Jesus the Son, and individually, each of us must receive His offer of forgiveness and salvation. Going to church does not make any of us a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes us a Big Mac. Just doesn't. You may have had Christian parents or Christian grandparents. You may have been born in a Christian country. None of that makes you a Christian. Each of us individually comes before God our Father through Christ the Son, and we receive the forgiveness and the salvation that He offers through His death and resurrection. But the moment we receive God's forgiveness and salvation, immediately we're ushered into this huge family of God. Look around you for a moment, like literally look around you. With God, there's no such thing as being an only child. Worship is not primarily or purely an individual experience. It's a family experience. Worship is the enjoyment of God, but equally, it's the enjoyment of God and others. Or maybe said better, worship is the enjoyment of God with others. Together, we experience worship as God intended. When God's people gather, we're not engaged in a series of religious activities, although I suppose you could look at reading the scripture or praying or singing as religious activities. But when God's people gather, we engage in a series of relational activities that simultaneously take place on two planes, a vertical plane with God and this horizontal plane with one another. So, dig. Yes, so those DIG students who are still here, I think we already released them, but if we haven't, go. Thank you for that large sign. Round two or three, I guess. This morning, I want to focus on this one question. If worship really is an enjoyment of God with others, then what goes on when God's people gather? What is it all about? So let me start off by looking at this question. Why do we gather? If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 23. And I'm going to read from verse 23 to 25. It's also going to be on the screen behind me. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. And I'm going to read it for you in the New Living Translation. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is coming near. So why do we gather? Let me give you three quick points. First, we gather to encourage one another in the pursuit of Jesus. This letter that was written to the Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who were undergoing intense persecution. And their suffering was so intense that they were thinking about throwing their faith away and packing it all in and walking away. They were sick and tired of being beat up and killed. And the writer of this letter says, don't do it. Don't pack in your faith. God is faithful. You can trust Him. Hold on to hope. You see, the truth of the matter is that all of us need one another. Just by a show of hands, how many of you have ever crowded around a campfire before? Okay, so you're all pyromaniacs, like me. How many of you have ever taken a stick or a pair of tongs and taken a live coal and sort of pulled it out to the side? Anyone? Okay, so if you pull it out to the side and leave it there for a while, it's not very long before it fades from this on fire, burning red, to this cold, dark gray. And in a matter of minutes, literally, you can scoop it up and it'll do no damage. And the reality is that we become like that gray coal when we neglect our meeting together. Our thoughts, our desires, our affections for God can so quickly grow cold apart from the people of God. We need the encouragement of one another's faith. That's why it's great to hear Stuart's story this morning, because we're encouraged by what God's doing in his life. Second, we gather because we need each other to understand the fuller picture of God and His kingdom. There's not a single person on earth who can keep the whole picture of God in view all the time. Now, let me share with you a somewhat silly story that I trust will make the point. When I was 20 years old, I moved out to Regina to go to Canadian Bible College. And within my first week of being in school, we had this school-wide worship night. All of us were invited to cram into this dimly lit, dingy kind of room. There's a few hundred of us, and within moments, the room was full, and the worship band kicked into playing, and they invited us to sing. And as we began to sing songs of praise to God, I noticed that all across the student body, there were people that were raising their hands in worship. And instantly, the thought came to me, I'm never going to raise my hands in worship. Those people look ridiculous. What do they think they're doing? Trying to give God a high five? Not only do they look ridiculous, they look needy. I'm going to keep my hands firmly where they are, at my side or in my pockets. And for the rest of the evening, I stay true to my promise. But how long do you think it was before I was one of the people raising my hands? Maybe a month or two, tops. As I spent time with the people of God, I began to understand something that I had somehow missed all along the way. Jesus once said, "Blessed are those who understand that they are bankrupt before God, because they will know God's kingdom rule." The raising of hands in prayer or in worship is an act of dependence. It's an act of surrender. It's a confession that, God, I need you. And since those days in Bible school, it's become one of my favorite things to do when we gather. And if it looks to others like I'm giving God a high five, so be it. God deserves a high five, don't you think? He's good. We need the people of God to fill out our understanding of what He's like and what His kingdom's like. Third, we gather to remember who God is and who we are, because without the people of God, it is so easy to forget who we are, who God is, and to simply wander away from our identity in Him. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus describes Satan in the following way. He says, "When Satan lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And more often than not, when Satan lies, he lies about one of two things. He lies about the true nature of God, or he lies about our identity in Jesus. A little later on, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And I just love celebrating the Lord's Supper because it's a beautiful picture of the love and grace of God. The bread symbolizes the broken body of Jesus, The blood symbolizes his blood that was shed so that our sinful wanderings from God could be forgiven. It's a beautiful reminder of grace. And yet, how often have some of you had the following thoughts to yourself? Surely God could not forgive me or love me. I'm not holy enough. I've done way too many terrible things. God must be so frustrated, so disappointed, so angry with me because I keep messing up in the same area of my life. He's not going to forgive me this time. What I need to do is I just need to pull my life together, try a little bit harder, and then maybe he'll love me. Any of you ever had those thoughts before? Lies. It's all lies. When we come together as the people of God, we remember who he is. We remember that God is love. That's what the scriptures tell us. And we remember that God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins when we were still his enemies, at our worst. God is love. And if God is love, then the only thing left for us is we must be the beloved. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, this should be the one meal that all of us just run to. And if you've had a terrible week, and if you've wandered away from God this week, then run to this meal. This meal reminds us that we're welcome at God's table. And that we're welcome not because of our performance, but simply because he is love. We come to this table desperate for grace and mercy, and we find it in Jesus. On our own, we can be so easily deceived. But when we gather, we remember who God is and we remember who we are. Let's move on. We've looked at why we gather. I want to turn our attention briefly to how we gather. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, we're given a description of the early church. And in verse 46, we read, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts." And as you read through the book of Acts, you see this pattern repeated again and again and again. They met in larger groups, often in the temple, and they met from house to house. And by the time you get to the Apostle Paul and all the letters he's writing to his individual churches, it would seem that the vast majority of these churches are quite small, and nearly all of them met in homes. As you look at our gatherings as a church, you'll find a similar pattern. Every Sunday we gather together in a larger group, and often throughout the week, we meet from home to home. And each of the gatherings are really important. You see, there's some things that we can do in a large gathering like this that are really hard to reproduce in a small group, you know, at someone's home. Like, for example, it's highly unlikely that that Linda and her worship band are going to show up at your house with all of their gear and the sound gear for a worship concert. It would make for a great worship block party, I think. But it's really hard to do. But there's all kinds of things that we can do in a small group that we just can't live out on a Sunday morning. I mean, where do we live out God's instructions to bear one another's burdens? Or to confess our sins to one another? Or to honor one another above ourselves? These are the kind of things that need to be lived out in the context of deep relationship. So that these practices can not only be deep, but they can be authentic and life-changing. I want to show you a picture of a few of the guys from my small group. This was taken at a race that we ran a few months ago together. You know, as much as I love coming on a Sunday morning, I always look forward to Thursday nights so I can be with the guys. Because small group is the place where I can completely be myself, where I can go deep with a group of guys, where I can be prayed for and receive the encouragement I need to keep pursuing Jesus. I need the body of Christ. And I find life when I gather. Before I conclude this morning, I want to address one last question. It's the question I began with. What happens when we gather? As I said before, when God's people gather in worship, we engage in a series of relational acts that take place simultaneously on two levels. There's the vertical dimension and there's the horizontal plane. We gather to thank God, to adore him, and to praise him in song. We gather to surrender to his leadership and to pray for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done in our church, in our community, in our country, and all over the world. We gather to listen to the word of God. We gather to pray for one another, to submit to one another, to serve one another, All of this is a part of what happens when we gather as the people of God. But this morning, I want to highlight two specific ideas that God has just sort of prompted on my heart. The first has to do with music, and the second has to do with the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel one another with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts." Ephesians 5:18 to 21 says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music in your heart to the Lord. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Music is a beautiful gift from God, isn't it? Music can move us. It can make us feel things. It can express things in a way that words just simply couldn't do. Music is so powerful. But we can do great damage when we begin to equate a particular style of music with worship. And I learned this lesson the hard way when I was about 12 or 13. There I was at Camp Kakawa at a junior high camp with about 100 other campers. And as the evening came, all of us crowded around this massive roaring campfire. And at one point during the evening, the worship leader grabbed his guitar, strummed a few chords, and launched into a song. You're going to have to excuse my voice here. "It only takes a spark to get a fire going." And on he went. And honestly, this song, more than any other song, has moved me to consider things I would never otherwise consider. Like grabbing a stick from the fire and piercing my eardrums to end the agony. So great is my dislike for this song. And as ridiculous as I know that sounds, here's something more ridiculous. As I looked around that campfire, most of the rest of the other students, they were worshiping. Like, really worshiping. A song that was like nails on the chalkboard to my ears was bringing my friends into the throne room of God. They were meeting Him. They were experiencing Him. Most of you know I'm a pretty big sports fan, and so I love to listen to documentaries about sports, listen to sports radio, watch TSN and all of that. And one time I was listening to a reporter talk about the biggest area of contention in the majority of NFL locker rooms. Do you know what it was? Style of music. Players are constantly fighting in the locker room over whose music gets played. Unfortunately, in many churches, there have been these worship wars that have gone on. And if you just sort of get rid of all of the rhetoric, underneath it all, what you find more often than not is simply a battle over musical preference. I can remember sitting in a classroom in my freshman year of Bible school and listening to Dr. Draper tell our class about the worship wars going on in the early part of the 1900s in southern Ontario. There were a number of churches that were being labeled apostate and declared that they were wandering away from God, and the chief evidence was a change in their worship style. These churches that were going over the dark side were introducing a new instrument into their worship life. You want to know what it was? The organ. Guitar is a good guess, but that's much, much later. The organ was a primary instrument used in the bars. And as soon as that instrument was brought into the church, the devil's music came with it. Or so the story went. Music is a gift from God, but we can't confuse certain kinds of music with worship. And that's why I think Paul's instruction really is heaven sent. He says, to top it all, or to begin with, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs among yourselves, and make music to the Lord in your heart. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here comes something very important. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love for our brothers and sisters so that we can sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord, whether the music style is our preference or not. It's the Holy Spirit's work within us that enables us to submit to God and to others all around us. And as to the Holy Spirit, I want to now direct your attention as I draw things to a close. When we gather, friends, the Holy Spirit indwells us. I think this is about the most basic thing that can be said about the gathering of God's people. When we gather, the Holy Spirit is present in our midst. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Ephesians 2, 21-22 says, "In Him, Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Now, Sunday by Sunday, I can't guarantee that my preaching is going to be any good. I can't guarantee that you're going to like our song selection, that you're going to find a great seat, that four or five people are going to welcome you warmly to our church service. But one thing I can guarantee, when the people of God gather, the Holy Spirit is present in power. When we gather in Jesus' name, He walks among us. You see, the Holy Spirit is always most present wherever Jesus is most glorified. And so when in those places where in those places or in those lives where the name of Jesus is being lifted up, He's being adored and praised and listened to and obeyed. In those places, in those people, the Holy Spirit feels at home and He comes to dwell. You see, I think our problem before God is not that our expectations are too high. I think more often than not, our expectations are far too small. And so we come to our small groups, we come to our worship gatherings on Sunday morning, and we're hoping that the teaching's going to be really great, or that we're going to like the playlist that the worship band plays. It's too small. We need to be coming to our small groups, or coming on a Sunday morning, expecting for a living encounter with God. Trusting that the Holy Spirit might speak a personal word to your mind and heart that will change everything. Expecting, as Stuart talked about, that God might actually, by His Spirit, speak a word of direction that's going to unlock all the questions you're asking these days. That the Spirit might speak a work of healing that will make your body, your mind, your heart, your relationships well. Like that. You see, when God's people gather, the Holy Spirit is always present. And He might move us to praise, or He might move us to repent. He might shower us with the love of God, or He might pour out the gifts of God on our midst so that we can come alongside others and pray and heal and encourage and help. Jesus is present in our midst this morning by His Spirit. And I believe the question He's asking us right now is, "My son, my daughter, what is it you need? What do you need? Do you need to know that you're loved? Well, then look to Jesus. Do you need to be forgiven? Well, then look to Jesus. Does your body need healing? Then ask Jesus. Are you hungry and thirsty for God? Then ask Jesus. Because the Scripture tells us His body is real food. And His blood is real drink. He can sustain our bodies and He can fill the deepest longings of our heart with more of Himself. This morning we gather together in Jesus' name as the people of God. And we gather to remember who God is and who we are. God is the God of love, who sent His Son to die in your place and mine. We gather to remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but He was raised up to life in the power of God, and He lives right now at the right hand of the Father. And as Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all who named Jesus as forgiver and leader. This morning we remember that God is love, and we are the beloved. So for all of you who have confessed Jesus as the forgiver and the leader of your life, this meal, the Lord's Supper, is for you. And I want to invite you, at least in your hearts, if not physically, to run to this meal and to receive from Jesus everything that He has in store for you. At this point, I want to invite those who are going to be serving communion to come up front and take your place. I want to invite our team to come and lead us in a few songs. And again, please come with anticipation and expectation. If there's a prayer in your heart, even as you receive the body and blood of Christ, in your heart be praying that God would give you what you need.